So in case you didn't know, this is an American Baptist church. But we are asking this question this month as, what makes a Baptist a Baptist? And this is a tricky question because one of the things that makes a Baptist is that they don't make any decisions. So I shouldn't say they don't make any decisions. That's not really what I mean. What is to say that there's no finality. There's not a creed. There's not a doctrine. And that is part of what makes Baptists Baptists. There's a certain amount of freedom. And this was the question that was at the heart of Walter Sheridan's book, Baptist Identity. This book is one that we are going through in Sunday school this month, and we'll be touching on it. We're using it as sort of the basis of our sermon series throughout October. And thinking about what makes Baptists a Baptist, thinking about what makes community church, is all in part of shaping identity, which is our stewardship theme for the month. So when Sheridan went to discover what makes Baptists Baptists, he found that there were four distinctions, four sort of realms that he encompassed that made Baptists who they were. And he called these the four fragile freedoms. Four fragile freedoms. They're freedoms because they allow for a certain amount of choice made, that each church would be able to make choices, or an individual would be able to make choices for themselves. And they were fragile because they could easily be taken away. And so the first of the freedoms that he talks about in his book is biblical freedom. But the freedom that I want to talk about first is soul freedom. And the reason that I get to talk about soul freedom first and not biblical freedom is because this is a Baptist church and we can do what we want. But the reason that I chose to do soul freedom first is I think when Sheridan wrote this book and was going through churches, a lot of people were coming up at that time, coming up in the church. And whether or not they understood or believed what the church had said, they had sort of the Bible as their foundation. This is sort of where they started, by reading the Bible. But I think in this day and age, as we see the greatest population in America, at least on the rise, is that of the what they call the nuns, those who have no affiliation with any kind of church or organized religion. I think those people don't have their first experience of spirituality is not the Bible. It is being on a mountaintop, or feeling that there is something more to their lives, or seeking out something greater beyond themselves. This comes from the soul. And so I'd like to talk about soul freedom as having a paramount or sort of first importance. Now, just so we have our definitions straight, soul freedom, as Sheridan puts it, which is called the priesthood of all believers, affirms the freedom and responsibility of each person to relate to God without the imposition of creed or control by clergy or the government. So that's a lot to unpack there. But it is a push and pull between freedom and responsibility. So we're going to talk a little bit about the freedom part first. Now, this idea of needing soul freedom, it came about because there was an idea in the pre-Reformation church that there were those who knew best. You know, those who had the most education or the greatest devotion to God, or who had spent years or in fact decades studying the scriptures and mining the scriptures for their meaning. And it was these people in their ivory towers that were so learned that they were then to interpret the meaning of everything for the rest of us. They were there to tell us what to believe and how to believe it. Now, in some sense, this might be a good thing. Have you ever heard of decision fatigue. This is something that comes about when there are too many options to choose from, and just the vast amount of options and scenarios makes it hard to choose. I'll give you an example. Have you ever gone to the supermarket lately and tried to buy apples? You probably put on your list, what should we get? Apples. And you go there, particularly if you're doing with somebody else's list. Oh, pick me up some apples. Well, you can't just say, pick me up some apples. Because what kind of apples do you want? Do you want red apples or do you want green apples? Do you want something kind of in between? Oh, you like something in between? Well, what would you like? Do you want Gala? Do you want Fuji? Do you want Honeycrisp? That's going to cost you a little bit more. And just when you think you've got it figured out, then they come out with a new kind of apple. Oh, they got these. These are Pink Ladies. You should try these. Or what was the last a couple of years ago? The Cosmic Crisp, which is my favorite apple, until I discovered a new apple that just came out this year. I can't even remember the name of it. It's so new. And so I got to try those apples. Pretty soon you can get decision fatigue. And then if you can manage to get apples, you go to the next thing on your list and it says, pick me up some cereal. Forget it. Just leave the store. Now think about what that would be like if it was applied in a spiritual way. Now you have a vastness of belief, right? There can be anything. Pretty soon there's too much choice, too much to believe. You want somebody to tell you what to believe. I finished a book this year called Divine Misfortune. The name of the book. It's a very silly book. But the premise of the book is that all of the ancient gods from all different countries, all different mythologies, they're all real. And you can be an atheist and choose not to follow any of them, or you can be a theist, but you have to pick which one you'll follow because all of the gods have some advantages and disadvantages. But don't worry, because there are websites that can matchmake you with the perfect god. Some of the gods aren't taking new believers right now, so those are out of the question. But of all the available gods, you want to pick one that best suits your lifestyle. Yeah, you got to swipe left, swipe right, make sure you pick one that you like. The couple in the book picks a god and hilarity ensues. Sometimes the god will pick you, and that can be bad news as well. But this idea that is a funny idea in the book, but in reality, it would result in this decision fatigue. If you have to make all these decisions for yourself, it can be so hard. You might want to rely on someone in their ivory tower, but this can also come with dangers as well, right? I mean, the Protestant Reformation was started because of the practices of indulgences, which is basically somebody in charge manipulating your trust and your beliefs in the divine for their own personal gain or for the church's financial gain. This motivation is still prominent. You can turn on your television and you'll see others who are manipulating your belief and trust for their own financial gain. But even when this goal is a little bit more noble, right? When the goal is to bring about believers having an absolute religion, having an absolute idea of what is right and wrong can also be dangerous. It can tread in shame and guilt. It can use those as motivators. It can get people to use all kinds of methodology to seek out those who are vulnerable or are most in need in order to give them the right answer, in order to bring about belief. Because in these contexts, there isn't a matter of choice. There isn't a gray area. There's right, there's wrong, there's truth and lies. Which has led to a lot of people who are forming what is called this deconstructionist movement. People who have been brought up in these churches that have an absolute way of thinking. And when they start to question it and deconstruct it, they find that there are issues with absolutism. But as Baptists, having this idea of deconstruction, of questioning, of looking for the greater truth within, this is where we begin. We encourage people to question. We encourage people to explore, to find a faith of their own, because as Sheridan puts it, faith needs to be voluntary, not coerced. A coerced faith is not a true faith. And Sheridan cites Psalms such as Psalm 139, which states that we were all fearfully and wonderfully made. Or Psalm 8, which says that humans were crowned with glory and honor, to show that we can be responsible for our own faith. Putting the decision into our hands is not something that is irresponsible. So this brings us to our scripture of Ephesians this morning. And, oh, we're not at Spider-Man yet. With Ephesians this morning, I thought I had an Ephesians slide. Some debate whether Paul actually wrote Ephesians. It says that it is a letter from Paul, but this has come under some kind of debate. And the debate centers around the kind of way in which the letter is written. Because it is how it addresses the people of the Church of Christ at that time. Because most of the letters that they agree were written by Paul go to a specific church that is having issues. And it sort of makes the church a very real kind of thing, like the church in Corinth, which was squabbling with each other all of the time. But the letter to Ephesus is less about the church specifically in Ephesus and more about the church, capital C church, the church as a whole, the church as a body. Because the church that is depicted in the letter to the Ephesians is one of great importance, with Christ at the head of the church. It has a place of prominence in society. It is an idea that reaches beyond Ephesus itself to the whole church. And indeed, some regard it as a letter that was written to be distributed widely beyond just the church there. And at the beginning of this letter that holds up this church as this grand thing, the writer holds up the individual, the believer, the follower of Jesus. And the writer says that this follower is holy and blameless in his sight as the receiver of God's will, given with all wisdom and understanding. Not the head of the church. Not the bishop, or the deacon, or the leader, or the prophet. The people of the church, which includes you. You were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, it says. You were included with Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The individual has great power. The individual has been marked with the Holy Spirit. The individual is given this Spirit. And so the individual, in the scope of how great this church is, each individual has been given this great power. So now we come to Spider-Man. And you can all say it with me. With great power comes great responsibility. This is not lost on Sheridan as well. Even in the definition, he says, soul freedom, which is called the priesthood of all believers, affirms the freedom and responsibility of each person to relate to God without the imposition of creed. And the responsibility, as Sheridan puts it, I think kind of falls under two categories. The first is the responsibility of humility, where you have a responsibility to be humble. We talked in our Bible study class we brought up today, Bill brought up the scripture from Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? It is to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Because it would be easy to use this power for our own gains, to make us feel better about ourselves at the expense of others. Because now that we are believers, we can look with judgment on the non-believers. Isn't that really what we want to have a good religion for, so that we can tell all the other religions that they're wrong? In some ways, I look with envy to the recipients of this letter to the Ephesians, because they were given this great gift, this gospel of grace in the person of Jesus. It was something for them that was majestic. It was powerful. If they were to follow it, they would be given this mark of the Holy Spirit, which was this great gift. And they didn't have all of the baggage that comes with it, that we have from the last 2,000 years. Because during that time, those claiming to have been acting in Jesus' name have started wars in order to wipe out entire populations. They have taken what was a message of grace and used it to justify racism and homophobia and anti-Semitism and general fear of anyone who is different. It has been used to build trust in individuals and then subsequently to violate that trust and abuse those individuals and those who are vulnerable. And so how are we supposed to filter through all of that history, all of that baggage, and say with a straight face that this is a message for all, a message that we are to believe in? Humbly. We're to do it humbly. Humbly and without ignorance of the misuse of Christianity throughout the centuries. We need not to run away or to somehow justify the actions that have happened until now. In fact, we should maybe stand up and decry those actions. But when we come to our faith, as an individual, we have this freedom. And then as an individual, we should believe wholeheartedly. We should believe faithfully. We should believe strongly. But when we project our faith, we should do so humbly. Not meekly, not weakly, but humbly. Knowing that we do not know it all. Knowing that our experience of the Spirit of God is not the same as others' experience of that same God. And knowing that God is big enough and majestic enough to encompass all, just as the writer of Ephesians depicts it. That's the responsibility of humility. Now we'll move on to the responsibility of wisdom. Now, as many of you know, Brian and I have been taking Taekwondo. So, stay back. Don't mess with us. And in Taekwondo, they have something when we get to a point where Brian was first and now I am at, where you are allowed to do weapons training. Now, we don't get to start. We do start with nunchucks. That is your first weapon that you train with. But you don't get to start with those fancy metal or wooden nunchucks. You get to start with the foam nunchucks. But even when you have these ones, which are made of foam, you have to treat them respectfully. No student is allowed to even walk onto the mat with their weapon unless they are holding it correctly. Because it is a weapon. And weapons, if misused, can be dangerous. So even though these are made of foam, they have to walk with them correctly, they have to stand with them correctly, and they have to use them correctly, or it gets taken away. And you never get to get one of those fancy wood ones. The same goes for knowledge. It has been said that nothing is more dangerous than a man who knows a little bit. Many people attribute this quote to Einstein, but it is actually from the Alexander Pope, who was an 18th century English poet, who wrote this on his essay on criticism in 1711. A little learning is a dangerous thing. Drink deep, or taste not the Pierian spring. There shallow draughts intoxicate the brain, and drinking largely sobers us again. The Pirian spring that he refers to is this mythical spring in Macedonia near Mount Olympus, and the waters of which were reputed to inspire Orpheus, the poet and the musician in ancient Greek mythology. So this idea was that if you are going to have some knowledge, if you just take a little bit, you could become drunk on that knowledge. And if anyone who's ever been around someone who's drunk, they're really willing to spread all of the things that they don't know that much about. And when this is done, it can be done harmfully. And when this is done poetic, if this is done religiously or spiritually, it can also be done harmfully. Because knowledge is power. Knowledge is powerful. And so it, like the nunchucks, it must be used carefully. It must be handled appropriately. And so wisdom must be gained deeply. One must drink deeply from this well. So all you have to do is go to the Vatican Library. You start at one end. You start reading. And then by the time you get around to the other end, then you'll have enough wisdom and knowledge to speak well of it. But if that might be too much for you, just start with the Scripture. Start with the Bible. Or pick up a book about the Bible. See what other people are saying. Engage with community. Listen to one another. For it is in collectively that we gain more knowledge than we even have individually. Because the purpose of soul freedom is not to encourage a person just to make up, to believe whatever that they want to believe. That is not the responsibility of wisdom. The purpose is to give people the knowledge and the truth, the knowledge and the tools to seek out their own truth. And their, to seek out the Spirit with the Scripture and the Church is their guise. No one can or even should tell you what your experience will be, but we can journey together, learning together, and share our experiences with one another. Throughout October in our stewardship season, we'll be exploring these four fragile freedoms. And as we explore them, I hope that you will take this from our exploration, that there is not one way of believing, but there is multiple. Now, this holds true for our beliefs about God, but it also holds true for our beliefs about the church. Because we, as we look towards the future, we might think, well, there's just one way that we have to figure out which way to go. There's a future that God is calling us to do, and we need to find out what that is and follow that one path. But what if we look at the church? What if we look at the future of the church with this idea of soul freedom behind us? What if God is working in multiple ways? What if each of us has a way of seeing how the future could be shaped? When we talk of our future, are we only talking about the future of the church as it is on Sunday morning? Or are we talking about the church as it is throughout the entire week? When we talk about the future growth of the church, are we talking about numbers in the pews or numbers on the membership ranks? Or does growth, or can we experience growth in other different ways? And are we even willing to have the freedom to consider these questions and options? So throughout October, I hope you'll have an appreciation for the openness and the freedoms that we celebrate as Baptists, and keep an open mind for what this means in our future as a church together. And the people said, Amen. Amen.